Again, we have two passages, one from the Old and the New this evening. First passage from Joshua, chapter 1, the first 9 verses of Joshua 1. And then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 28. Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's turn now to the last chapter of Matthew's gospel and the last few words, beginning at verse 16 of Matthew 28 through the end of the chapter. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen." So ends our reading of God's inspired and infallible holy word. We're going to meditate tonight, God helping us, on this last phrase of verse 20. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And the theme is God, Christ always with us. He is at no time absent. We want to see this in three thoughts. First, a precious truth. Second, a personal encouragement. And thirdly, a practical observation. Christ always with us. A precious truth. I remember a number of years ago, our children are grown now, but I see there are a number of little children here. And perhaps you, little children, have this thing that comforts you at times, a little, what we call the little blankie. And perhaps as adults, you remember when you had one as well. It was this that you had to have when you wanted comfort. When you went to bed at night without your blankie, you couldn't go to sleep. And it was this thing that just brought you comfort. Well, I remember coming home, we had visited some friends of ours, and it was late, and the children were sleeping, and I was taking the little one out of the car seat and bringing them downstairs to their bedroom, and I was looking for the blanket, couldn't find it. I figured it's okay, because they're sleeping, and it will be fine. So I go upstairs, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, there's our son tapping on my shoulder, "Daddy, where's my blanket?" So you wake up, you go downstairs, and you uncover the sheets, and you find the blanket, and they're content, and they're comforted, and they go back to sleep. What we're going to talk about tonight and consider from this passage far outshines just that simple illustration of how we can find comfort in so many things in which there's really no lasting comfort to be found. But it's this truth, friends, that Jesus is with us always that ought to bring us comfort at all times, in every place, no matter what the circumstance of our life might be. And I want to, in the first place, consider this as a precious truth. It's a truth that's found if you begin to look throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. It's a truth that pervades all of human history. And so if you turn all the way back to Genesis 26, there you find that Isaac is in a time of trouble. His herdmen and the herdmen from Gerar are striving together. They had dug a couple of wells, and they were fighting over the water. And finally he digs the third well, and it's Rehoboth, he names it. And then we read, God appears to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham thy father. Do not be afraid." Why? "For I am with you." What words of strength and comfort and encouragement this must have been for Isaac. And what about Jacob? As he's fleeing from his father's house, after he had just deceived his father according to his own name, Jacob, he's running away in fear of his life. He comes to the mountainside, lies his head down on a rock for a pillow, and he dreams this ladder going up to heaven. And God speaks to him, "Jacob, I am the God of your father Abraham." And one of the things that he says to him is, "Behold, I am with you. I will bring you back to this place." God was with the patriarchs. He was with their children, the children of Israel. We considered that this morning. As they were in Egypt, God was with them, and he brought them out with a mighty hand. God promised to be with Moses. Moses was afraid to go appear before Pharaoh, but God says, "I will be with you. Take your staff, your rod in your hand." And he goes and stands before Pharaoh, and he leads out the children of Israel. And there was one thing that Moses desired more than anything else. Do you know what it was? You remember, perhaps, that saying of Moses, "If thy presence go not up with us, carry us not up hence." And then Moses says that to have this presence of God meant that they were the recipients of his grace. He asked this question, "Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us?" And God going with them, Moses says, will have an effect. It will have a result. And he says it's this: "So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth." When we get to the end of the sermon tonight, we should be so encouraged and filled with this understanding God is with us that we should say, "We and thy people will be a separate people, devoted and consecrated and set apart for God, to serve him and to worship him alone." And Moses addresses Joshua, and the Lord himself does that in this passage we read together from Joshua chapter 1. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee." Verse 9, "Haven't I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go." What an encouragement as they stand at the precipice, at the beginning of entering into this promised land. The church, understanding her place rightly, knows we are, as it were, on the cusp of entering the new age, the kingdom of God coming down from heaven. Would we not enter in with the same courage and encouragement that was given to Joshua? David says to Solomon, his son, in constructing the temple, 1 Chronicles 28, "Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you." And children, who was it, as we look throughout the Old Testament, even to the prophets and to Daniel, who was with Daniel in the lion's den, closing the lion's mouth? Who was it that appeared with his three friends in the fiery furnace? God, Christ, was with them. And even when Israel had to go in exile because of her sin, the prophets were sent, Isaiah 43. "Thus now says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." And the prophets themselves, when they had a message to bring that they knew would not be received well, feared. And the Lord said, "Don't be afraid." Why? "Because I'm with you." Think of Jeremiah. "Say not, I am a child. Thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." As we approach this particular text that's before us tonight in Matthew, it's these words, as it were, between Jesus' resurrection and now, as we're hoping to soon consider, his ascension into heaven. It's these words that Jesus wants to impress and engrave, as it were, on the very minds and hearts of his disciples. And no doubt, as they reflected back on these words, there had to have been much encouragement and strength they would draw from this promise of our Lord, though his bodily presence would no longer be with them. Yet, he would be present with his majesty and his glory, his power, his Godhead spirit. Earlier in John, Christ had said to his disciples, much to their sorrow and grief, I need to go away from you. But he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, think about this for a moment. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying to his disciples, "Believe in me, trust in me, come to salvation"? No. They were believers. They were his disciples, his followers. What was he saying? In the context of this passage, he is saying, "I'm going away to prepare for you mansions in glory. I'm going to be sending my Spirit. You believe in God, in essence, who you cannot see. And I'm soon going to be taken out of your sight. You won't be able to see me. Don't stop believing. You believe in God, believe also in me. I will not leave you as orphans. I will pray the Father," he says, "and he will send another comforter just like me, and he will dwell within you." How glorious then is this promise which he leaves in these parting words, "I am with you." Not, "I might be with you." "I am with you." And there's such grandness here. If you look at the end of Matthew 28, there's these all-encompassing statements. There's four of them. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." All power. There is nothing, dear friends, that is happening in this world, in Trump's cabinet or in Moscow or in Iran or in Iraq or in anywhere in this world without Christ's notice, without his rule. He has ascended into heaven and he sits on his Father's throne. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Psalm 95, if we are the sheep of his pasture, if we are those who have come to Jesus Christ by faith and have trusted in him and are his disciples, it means that every event in our life is ruled and governed by this one who sits on the throne, who says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And he says, following, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them. This message wasn't the disciples to just simply take to the fellow Jews. It was to take to the Jews and the Romans and everywhere beyond. All the nations of the earth. This good news was to be sounded forth into all the world. And we might think that we live in a Christian nation. We don't, in many respects. Perhaps the majority of people that we begin to meet today on the street and in the workplace have probably rarely opened and read their Bible, a Bible. This message is not simply any longer to the nations outside of us, but it's our own nation that needs to hear this message as well. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The whole message, the whole counsel of God is to be brought when you teach and disciple others. And perhaps the disciples, as they think about what he's calling them to do, I want you to go to all the nations of the earth. You're poor fishermen. How could they accomplish this? But then he adds this last awe. And lo, pay attention. Behold, I am with you always. And the idea of the word here, always, means all day, every day, all the day long. All your days of trouble, all your days of joy, all your days of pain and rejoicing, all the days of fear and boldness, all the days you experience some power in the Word and the days you experience powerlessness, all the day I am with you. Be certain and assured, lo, pay attention, this is true. Jesus says, I am with you. Always, even to the end of the age. You know, there's a far difference between going to catechism and listening to the instruction you're getting about the attributes of God. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He is omnipresent. And you know, that means he's everywhere present. But it's different to simply be able to write that on a piece of paper and to live that truth. That Christ is with us all the day, all the night, every day, every circumstance. This truth is far beyond just a simple acknowledgement that Christ and God is everywhere. But Jesus is here. He is with us every moment. We have the very presence. We have the comfort by His Spirit of Christ. We have the Lord and Savior near at hand. If we are in Christ, it means that His Spirit not only is near us, but His Spirit dwells within us. How much closer can Christ Himself come to us than to dwell within us by His Spirit? I am with you. And yet we wake up on Monday morning and wonder, God is with us? When he says he dwells within us. What would happen in your life and mine if we could grasp and trust and rest in this truth? I am with you all day, every day, till your last breath. Are you weak and wounded? Are you burdened with a load of anxious care? Are you struggling with temptation and sin? Whatever your circumstance, Jesus is saying, I am with you. He's not with the proud. He's not with the disobedient and self-sufficient. He delights to dwell among those who are brokenhearted, who are needy and downcast. I am with you, he is saying. Without this to accompany us throughout the trials and the struggles and the difficulties even we face from day to day, there would be no strength for the day, no hope for tomorrow. But with Emmanuel, God with us, we may have courage, we may have strength, we may have hope as we look to the dawning of another day. And this is indeed throughout the scriptures, this truth. I am with you. But secondly, it is a personal encouragement to us as well. Although I might hear someone saying, I believe what you're saying is true, but I don't feel, it doesn't seem that that is true to me. I remember when it is written Jesus is coming down from the mountain and his disciples he had left behind. He had been away in prayer and he comes back down from the mountain and he sees this argument happening between some of the scribes and Pharisees, and then there was this man who had his son and they couldn't cast out this demon. He says this is not cast out but by prayer and fasting, and he says to them, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And I speak to myself. When I enter into work and there's a problem and there's a huge issue that I need to deal with, or difficulty in my family, or something else is happening in the world scene, and I get tense of what's going to happen now. Where's God? Where's Christ? I am with you always. Do not be afraid. This needs to be a personal encouragement for us in our hearts. It's the parting promise Jesus left his disciples. And it's a promise he is saying to them, whatever things I have taught you, you are to teach the disciples of every nation. And what are those disciples to do? To teach those who are being taught for the ages to come till today. That's why we're looking at this passage tonight. Through the ages, from the word of Jesus saying to his disciples, and lo, I am with you always, is like an echo that's coming through the ages and it meets us tonight. Lo, I am with you always. The writer to the Hebrews makes this abundantly clear. He says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Apostle Paul believed this. He understood it to be true. He experienced it. He says in one place, and when no man stood by me and all seemed to forsake me, then the Lord stood with me and upheld me. That's our comfort. God said to Paul in Acts 18, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." And this scripture then is clear, and it's throughout history as well. Not only the Old Testament saints in the church, and not only the New Testament saints in the church, but this is the testimony of the people of God throughout the ages. Let me give you two. You may have heard of John Patton, the great 19th century missionary to the islands and New Hebrides. His wife and infant son died shortly after his arrival on the island of Tanna. And he was forced to leave that station or perish 4 years later. And the only thing he could take with him was his Bible and a few other possessions he could carry. And during this time, he wrote this journal. "Trials and hairbreadth escapes only strengthened my faith and nerved me for more to follow. And they trod swiftly upon each other's heels. Without that abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my Lord and Savior, nothing in the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. His words, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end,' became to me so real that it would not have startled me," he says, "to behold him as Stephen did, gazing upon the scene." He adds, "It's a sober truth that I had my nearest and most intimate glimpses of the presence of my Lord in those dread moments when musket, club, or spear was being leveled at my life." This text, "And lo, I am with you always," is engraven on the headstone of Patton's grave in Australia. Another example is David Livingstone. After laboring many years in Africa and bringing the gospel there, he was invited back to Edinburgh to receive an honorary degree. You can well imagine that those who receive honorary degrees are often perhaps not respected by those sitting in the audience graduating after a long period of study. Not so with David Brainerd. He walked up to the stage, one arm hanging by his side, having been torn by a lion, his skin like leather because the sun had destroyed it. And the students heard him say, "Shall I tell you what supported me through all those years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this: 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.'" We don't need to be eminent saints or missionaries, or the Apostle Paul, though Paul would humble himself right with us. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ and our hope is in him and our confidence is in him, this word applies to us as to any of the sheep of his pasture. "I am with you always." This is of great comfort to those who encounter great trial and great difficulty, terminal disease and death and sorrow and erring children and sinning brother and sister. It's this truth we need as we go off to work, and perhaps there are disgruntled employees or there's a difficult employer. What greater joy can we have as we face all these variety of circumstances than to know, Jesus said, "I am with you." Every age, not generally, will know his presence, but specific and personally, his people will know his nearness. Not one of them will perish from his hand. And they shall meet him face to face on that day when they are delivered from this world. And then they will know him even as they are known. But now, it's through a glass darkly. It's by faith we need to apprehend this promise that is set before us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to help us to look outside of ourselves, to him who speaks tonight, "Lo, I am with you always." If we don't appropriate this statement by faith, this truth, with trust and confidence, it simply remains words on a paper, "I am with you always." But to believe this truth is to live this truth, is to depend on this truth, is to look to him to fulfill this truth. And let me say it this way, even stronger, God cannot, it's impossible for him to be absent from you when you are his child one moment. That will never change. Our sense of that presence, our confidence of that reality may go up and down, but the reality does not change. Today is Mother's Day. You know the prophet said in the words of God, "Can a woman forget her sucking child?" We read it in the newspaper today. They do. Will not a woman have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet God says, "I will not forget thee." And even when the Lord comes against us, when we're walking in our own way and we're trying to find our own path and do our own will rather than his, and he disciplines us as a father toward his children, what does he say in Jeremiah 31? "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him." Even as God is disciplined, as it were, Ephraim, his bowels of love and compassion and kindness are toward him. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Sin may indeed hinder his presence from our sight. It does not change its reality. If we have Christ, no matter who will leave us, whether parents or children, even a spouse, yet if Christ is with us, this is life. This is joy. And this ought to be the experience of the believer even today, even as we encounter times of challenge and difficulty and struggle and trial. As we at times feel listless in our spiritual life and even dead, whatever our circumstance, this is designed by Christ to cause our eyes to no longer be here, but to lift them up to him who sits enthroned, and all power and authority has been given. And he sits and he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And as we look toward the coming days next week of the ascension of our Lord, I want to just turn and read a couple of words. If you turn to page 29 in the Catechism, page 29, Lord's Day 18. Because really, Jesus is saying these words as he's about to ascend into heaven. So question 46, how do you understand the words he ascended into heaven? That Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven and there continues for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Then 47, is Christ then not with us even to the end of the world as he promised? So the question is, if Jesus ascended into heaven, and he's sitting now at the right hand of God, is he not with us? And this is a classic answer of the Catechism. Christ is true man and true God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. And then it talks about the two natures, but we'll skip to question 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Second, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he is our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, that he sends his Spirit as an earnest, a down payment, by whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God and not on things on the earth. So we've come to our third thought, the practical application of this promise, I am with you always. Our catechism says the first advantage of the ascension of Christ is Jesus is interceding for us. He's not present here when he interceded and he prayed, as we read in the Gospel of John. I pray not for the world, but I pray for those whom thou hast given out of the world. And he's now interceding for us, for this church, for each believer seated here. He is interceding for you. That's part of his ascension into heaven at the right hand of God. He will never stop. He's the great high priest. But second of all, it means for us that every time we go to a graveside and we see the casket filled with the earthly remains of our loved one, we see and believe that Jesus has ascended into heaven in his glorified body. It means that that body that is before our eyes here will one day also be raised again, met with the spirit of that person, and enter into glory if they know the Lord. If Christ, who is our head, is in glory, he will certainly take us, his body, with him. And then third, our catechism says he sends his Spirit as an earnest to dwell within us. And it's this blessed Spirit, friends, that takes the truth of this promise and word home to our hearts and seals it. But perhaps practically, the presence of Jesus, what it means for us, is there's not a moment, not a fleeting second, in which Jesus is not with us. How many times in the day are we forgetting God? We know he's there. We're busy with our work, which we're called to do, and with our families. But we lose sight of this truth. We forget this reality. He doesn't. He's true to his word. And what that means, dear believer, no matter what God calls you to do, he has promised to be there with you. No matter what circumstance he permits or directs to come across your path, this is true. Lo, behold, I am with you always. We may lose sight of this promise and struggle. I remember reading Pilgrim's Progress, and you know, when hopeful and Christian get to the end of this journey and they're waiting to go across Jordan into the Beulah, the promised land. And there's these shining ones who come on the shore. And Christian is, it seems, fearful. He says, is the river Jordan the same depth at all places? And do you remember what the answer of the shining ones was? You will find it deep or shallow, according as you believe in the King of the place. And I think that has very much application here as well. As you and I face challenges, as we enter into this new week and we're faced with life, the depth of that and the pain and the sorrow and the grief of going through these challenges and these difficulties will be in proportion to how much we, by faith, believe in the King of the place, that he's with us in that valley, in that trial, facing that temptation, rejoicing in that joy. What this means as well, dear friends, it wasn't just the disciples who were told, go into all the nations. That same word comes to us. That means the church ought today to have our mouths opened to speak of this glorious truth with whoever we meet. Who have you spoken to in the last week, the last month, the last year? Whether they were a Christian, a believer, or not. And you've borne witness to this truth. It seems to be somewhat fearful. It seems, how do you do that? And we're afraid. And there's no magic way. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm sending you forth into all the nations to bear witness to me. But don't be afraid, because I'm with you. And when you pray, the Lord would open your mouth to speak to that relative who's going astray, or speak to that fellow worker who uses the Lord's name in vain, who is living in sin, and you're wondering what to say. Look to him who is with you, who is there in that room, who is there part of that conversation. It wasn't because these disciples were such talented speakers and great sermon proclaimers. Why did they have success? It was because Christ was with them. Those who they preached, their hearts were opened because Christ was there. Because Christ fulfilled his own word with these men. As he promised, he stood with them. He withstood those who came against them. Today in our world, the people are asking, where is God? Where is the God of the Bible? And we say he's with us. What that means, it ought to be evident then that he's here, that he's with us. Otherwise, we can't state that truth. And it ought to be, as Jesus said, how will they know? By how they love one another. Let that be the token that you bear witness to this world around you. There may be times when you look out and you see billows and waves like Peter did. But it's when the Holy Spirit comes and he takes this promise home to our heart. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The disciples, you see, were not thinking this is some kind of work we need to do. But it was their delight to do his work. And he's called you to this work as well. And isn't this a comfort that ought to flow into our heart? Mothers, as you're sitting by the sink doing the dishes and packing the dishwasher, as you're preparing the supper, and you think back over a day in which you say, oh, how many failures. The Lord says, but I am with you. Fathers, as you come home from work, you just want to kind of go off on your own and do something quietly. Instead of paying attention to your children and ministering to your wife. It is this truth that ought to move you. I am with you. Children, you come home from school. You want to quickly get on the computer and you want to play some games. Let this truth guide you. Jesus is saying, I am with you always. If we rightly understand this truth, all the opposition that's coming against the believer and the church today, we have nothing to fear. Because he is with us. You believe in God, believe also in me. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. But what a wonderful motive this is, friends, to holiness. Every time we get in our car and we turn on the radio, every time we come home and turn on the computer and the laptop, every time we open that book that we're really engaged in, Jesus is there. Does he like what he sees? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I leave with you a poem tonight that I think summarizes this truth. And you may have heard this poem before, Footprints in the Sand. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, other times there were one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish and sorrow or defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there's only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me?" And he whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never, ever, during your trial and testing. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Let's pray. Merciful and gracious God, impress this truth upon our hearts, that thou art always with us. Lord, we could not have earned this privilege and this blessing, but it is thy promise, based on the merits and righteousness of Christ himself. And so we pray that we would have greater insight, greater reliance upon this promise that is given to us, that it would create in us a holy walk also with thee day by day. Raise up thy church, Lord, with the assurance the apostles had that thou art with them wherever they went, whatever they did, whatever word they would speak, thou would accompany them and bless them. So, Lord, pour out thy spirit upon this congregation, upon each individual who knows thee, and those, Lord, who would not, work with thy Holy Spirit in their hearts, that they would know the comfort of this promise as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.